Our scripture reading this morning will come from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Today, we are going to talk about recipes. Do we have anyone in here that uses recipes? Yeah, we do that, don't we? Recipes, and we mostly with our cooking. We use recipes to cook our meals. But, you know, we have recipes in a lot of things. If we are a mechanic, there are certain methods that we must use in taking apart a certain piece of equipment and putting a new part on. We have to follow a certain recipe because if you don't, that is not going to work right. That automobile is not going to work right. I think I may have told y'all this before, but when I was in college, I taught music for my money, and I had 30 or 40 different students each week to come to me for music lessons. Well, my parents got tired of me bringing them into the house, so my daddy decided to build me a music studio out of, y'all seen the old metal barn buildings you can buy, the storage rooms? Well, he bought me a 12 by 15 foot storage barn. And we fixed that thing up for my music studio. We had carpet on the floors. We had paneling on the walls. By the way, in those days, paneling was popular. We had Sellotex on the ceiling. I had an air conditioner in there. I had a heater in there. I had a stereo and a color television in there. I spent more time in there than I spent in my house. Had a telephone out there that I could talk on the phone. So I was set. But let me tell you, that building almost did not go up. Because when we started putting that thing together, we pulled out the manual, which was about this thick, and it gave the description of every screw, every bolt, every nut, every piece that put that thing together. And my daddy took that book and he tossed it. "I don't need that thing," he said, "to put this building together." Now, we got the foundation down, and the foundation was right. But when we started to go up, nothing fit because he wasn't following the rules. And finally, he came to his senses, went to the garbage can that he had thrown that manual in and dug that manual out, and we built that building following the recipe, so to speak, following the directions. Now, recipe books, we all have recipe books at home, don't we? My wife collects recipe books. The shelf over our stove is just loaded with recipe books. We have boxes of recipe books outside in the storage rooms. She loves recipe books, and all of us in the family, we will occasionally give her a recipe book so that she can have another one to add to her collection. So we use recipes. We always cook by the recipe, don't we? Or do we? I want to show y'all a recipe. This is a recipe for chocolate cake. Anybody here like chocolate cake? I love chocolate cake. I can't eat chocolate anymore because of caffeine, but I love chocolate cake. Here is a recipe that I found for chocolate cake. Take a look at that recipe. And this recipe, if you follow it to the letter, you will have a chocolate cake that looks like this when it's finished. However, there is one unusual ingredient to this particular chocolate cake. Can y'all spot that? What is it? Mustard. Who in the world would put mustard in a chocolate cake? I know that I would not put table mustard in my chocolate cake. So sometimes you even have to be careful with how you use a recipe, right? Because it can mess you up. Now, believe it or not, I'm not going to talk about chocolate cake today. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk about Christian living because I firmly believe that there is a recipe for Christian living. And that's what I want to talk about today. In fact, I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul's recipe for Christian living. And there's a lot to Paul's recipe for Christian living. You see, not only do we need to know how to make a living, and we all need to know how to make a living, don't we? Okay? But we also need to learn how to live. Now, we have a lot of people in the world today who go to all extent to learn how to make a living. Because we need to do that, because that's how we get money, that's how we buy our food, that's how we have a shelter, that gives us everything in life. We learn to make a living. I spent 17 years learning how to make a living, 12 in high school, 5 in college. So we learn how to make a living. But so many times, we get caught up in that preparation so much that we forget to learn how to live. Paul's formula for a contented life is how to live. In fact, he tells us that we need to learn to rejoice. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, what he's telling us here is that you and I can have a life that we can rejoice about. We can have a life that we love, a life that we appreciate, a life that we enjoy being a part of. Now, we all have things go wrong in life, don't we? Every one of us, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, there have been things that have gone wrong in our lives. But even with the afflictions that we put up with in this world, we should even rejoice. And I want to suggest to you today that we can have a happy life. But we need to use this recipe of Paul here to have that happy life. And that's what I want to talk about, these four things of how to have a happy life. First of all, that he mentions is we need to learn to adjust to life. Life is different. So let me tell you something I found out. When we moved to Georgia, we came down here in January of 2002. And I thought to myself, well, this isn't no big deal. Alabama and Georgia, we're just right next to one another. Georgia people live just like we live. They talk like we talk. They act like we act. They do everything the same we do. Wrong. Boy, I found out real quick. Georgia people are a little bit different than Alabama people. The first thing that I learned when we got to town, and I can't remember who it was. It was somebody here that told me this. We do not live in Albany, Georgia. You know where we live? We live in Albany. And you don't say Albany, you say Albany. And when we go home and we tell people that we live in Albany, they say, huh? Don't you mean Albany?
No, I don't mean Albany. I used to mean Albany. But now we live in Albany. So that's the first thing I learned. That was different. I also learned that Georgia people don't cook like we did. Now, when we was in Alabama, we had certain places that we loved to go eat. In fact, we loved it so much, we carried Jack and Billy with us one time we went home. And we carried Jack and Billy to our most favorite places to go eat. And it was awful. You know why? We've gotten used to Georgia cooking now. We eat like you folks do now. And it's different. So there are differences in anything in life. And we had to adjust to Albany living. As Christians, we need to learn to adjust to Christian living. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." When you and I can look at life like that, circumstances in life does not add to or take away our happiness. We can enjoy life if we will adjust to life as it happens to us. Now, granted, sometimes this is not an easy thing to do. In fact, the psychiatrist's office is filled with people who have trouble adjusting in life. But there is a secret word that the Apostle Paul uses that helps us, and that word is, I can get it up here, contentment. To be contented. Now, the Greek word for content is autarkes. It appears only one time in the New Testament, and it is right here in Philippians 4. The word literally means sufficient for one's self. That we are satisfied with life as we have it. Now, how many people in this room have always been satisfied with their life? I will not raise my hand to that. Because there are times when life has handed me things that I do not appreciate. It has handed me things that I really don't even know how to handle. And I've got to stop and think about it for a long time before I can figure it out. And sometimes I don't figure it out. But you know, Paul, he made this statement. He said, "I am contented with my lot in life." Paul's life was far from perfect. We know that for a fact. Before he became a Christian and after he became a Christian. And difficulties in life is something that you and I know well, don't we? Listen to Paul. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 12, he said, "I know how to be abased." In other words, I know how to be down. And I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know what it's like to do without, and I know what it's like to have a lot. And I figure that most of us in this room can fit that same description. We all know what it's like to have things, and we all know what it's like not to have them. He knew how to suffer. He knew what it was like to have plenty. So he knew the extremes of life. Now, how was he able to do all this? How was he able to go through life with coming way up here and then way down here, and it's sort of like a roller coaster? You're up, you're down. And we've all been there, haven't we? Yeah. How was he able to do that? Well, he learned to adjust. He learned to adjust his life to the circumstance that he faced in life. Another thing he tells that we must do, we must learn the proper use of our mind.
You know, the mind of man can definitely get you in trouble, can't it? Yeah. In fact, the mind of man destroyed this earth a long time ago. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I dare say that everybody in this room don't have evil thoughts all the time, do we? Have we ever had an evil thought? Yes. Do we occasionally have a thought that is not kind? Yes. Could we even declare that sometimes our thoughts may be evil? Yes. But we're looking at a period of time on this earth. It says that every thought, every intent of man's mind was evil continually. And it hurt God to know that man had brought himself to this point. In fact, we go on and read in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23 that because God was so hurt and so dissatisfied with what man had done to his creation, which man was part of his creation, it says here, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. In other words, he took it all out because evil had overcome his creation. Now, all because of the mind of man. That's what man has done to this earth. Today, when we look around at the problems that we have in life, in this country, which is supposed to be one of the greatest on the earth. But look at what we go through in life, the troubles that we have, the difficulties that we put up with from day to day. Paul tells us that there is key words that can eliminate that. He tells us that there are certain things that we can do in our lives that can help us overcome what these people in Genesis chapter 7 could not or would not overcome. Let's read that together. It is from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." It's quite a list, isn't it? These are the things that we must put into our lives if we are going to reach a level that Paul is talking about to where we can rejoice in life. First thing he said was, let's talk about something that is true. Well, we must think on things that are true, or we will think on things that are not true. It's going to be one or the other, isn't it? Okay. We need to tell the truth and not lies, because Revelation 21 verse 8, it says that liars will do what? Liars will not be in heaven. They will find themselves in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And there's a long list that he gives us in Revelation 21 8, and lying is one of them. We need to think about true ideas, true events. Not just making something up to impress someone. Now let me tell you about your preacher. When he was younger in life and didn't care as much as he does now, I would literally make things up just to impress people. I would take the truth that was about this long, and I would stretch it until it was about this long. Because I needed to let somebody know how important I was, how smart I was, and how positive thinking I was. You know people that do that today? We all know people that do that today. You know what that is? is a lie. There's not another word for it. It's a lie. Then he mentions being honest, being honorable. He talks about respect. Respect for God. Respect for other people. Respect for yourselves. Have you ever done something in your life that people did not respect you because of it? We probably all have been in those shoes. We want to be respected. We want to be honored. We want to be liked. And Paul says that we can, but before we can do that, honesty has to be a part of our lives for us to be reputable and respected. Then he says we need to be just. Just what? We need to be just, period. You know what just means? It simply means being right toward other people. Unbiased. You know, there are no degrees of being just. Either you're just or you're unjust. Simple as that. We need to be just when we deal with other folks. Then he mentions the word pure. The pure means that you are untainted. It means that you are virtuous. It means that you are abstaining from evil, as we are told to abstain from all things that are evil, right? If we are pure, we can do that. We need to think on things that are pure. As Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think is probably going to be whatever you do. Simple as that. Then he mentions things that are lovely. Tell me, do you consider yourself a lovable person? Do people love you because of maybe your attitude? Maybe because of your personality? One of the first things that attracted me to the lady that is now my wife was her personality. She has a bubbly personality. Some of you already know that. Most of you should know that. It's one of the first things that caught my attention. Are you lovely? Now let me ask you this. Are you worth being loved? Are you the kind of person where somebody would want to love you? Who would want to appreciate you? And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. We need to be acceptable to other people. We need to be pleasing to other people. One who is kind, not someone who is gloomy, not someone that goes around trying to find fault with everything and everybody in life. We need to be lovely. And then he says, be of good report. In other words, be winsome. Y'all know that word? That's a word we don't use very often in the English language, winsome. Do you know what that means? It means that you are well spoken of by other people. That's what that means. It means that you are courteous. You are kind. You are respectful to other people. The things in your life are uplifting to other people. All of these things, being true, being honest, being just, being pure, being lovely, being of good report, Paul says you need to think on these things, he said. Oh, yeah, there are a lot of bad things that we could think about, isn't it? And sometimes we catch ourselves thinking about bad things. But why? Why do we think about bad things? Why do we think about that which is dirty, that which is ugly, that which is mean? I mean, it damages our own mind, not to mention what it does to other people when we bring it out our mouth. Why do we do things like that? We need to think on good things. Now, if we can do that, it's going to do several things for us. First of all, it's going to keep you from looking like the bad apple in the bunch. Okay? We need to think on these things. A bad apple is always avoided. A bad apple is always shunned. It is always pushed aside. And eventually, the bad apple is always thrown away. So when you look at your life as you surround yourself with other people and a lot of other people, are you the bad apple in that bunch? Because if you are, you're going to be avoided. You're going to be shunned. People are not going to want to have anything to do with you. And I've seen that happen from kids to teenagers to adults. And like I said, eventually you will be thrown away. I've had people come to me and say, well, nobody likes me. Nobody has anything to do with me. Why is that? Well, look in the mirror. You'll probably see the answer. There is something about you that people don't like because of your attitude, because of your personality, because you generally don't like yourself. How can other people like you if you don't like yourself? Think on good things, and it will make you appreciated by those who are around you. And who don't want to be appreciated? We all want that. And it will also help us to do the will of God with our attitude. When we think on these things, it will help us develop the will of God in our lives. And then we need to be constant in prayer and thanksgiving, and later on in confidence in God. Constant in prayer. Listen to this. Happy Christians are praying Christians. Y'all have heard me say this so many times. If you don't have a prayer life, get one. You will feel better about yourself after you say amen talking to your Heavenly Father. You can't help but feel better about yourself when you do that. Everybody needs a prayer life. Paul makes this abundantly clear. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Who in here does not like peace? Who in here does not want to have a peaceful life? We all want to have a peaceful life. How do you get it? Paul tells us right here, through your prayer and thanksgiving. Through prayer is a general idea of talking to God, and he mentions the word supplication, so that's different. Supplication is the idea of asking God for specific things that you need in life. And then he says thanksgiving. Now, do we ask God for things we need or things that maybe we'd like to have? But we thank God for the things that we already are given. Have you thanked God today that he let you get out of that bed this morning? Have you thanked God for the last breath that you have taken and pray for the next breath that he gives you? Because it's all gifts from God. And we need to be thankful for that. Successful people pray. Jesus prayed often to God. Paul prayed often to God. In fact, all of the apostles were men of prayer. You may say, well, I know a lot of successful people who don't pray. Well, you may do. But think about this. Their success is temporary. By praying to the Heavenly Father, your blessings are eternal. They will last forever. Which is why Paul said, be constant in prayer. Because look at the benefits. Look what you receive because of it. Then, we need to have confidence in God. Yes, we can have confidence as Christians. Listen to Paul, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we have all faced things in life that we thought we couldn't overcome. I have to tell you, when we built our house back in Alabama, and we set up that mortgage, I didn't give a thought to that mortgage until I got my first bill. One down, $359 to go.
Oh, boy. Wasn't that scary? Yeah. But you know, with Christ on our side, there is nothing that we can't do. We can achieve anything with God's help. We can overcome anything with God's help. You know, Paul had power, since Jesus kept giving him power because he used it the way God said to use it. And Paul never felt inadequate because he knew that it was God that gave him strength. Even when he asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed and God said, no, I will not remove it, but I will give you strength to deal with it. And that's all Paul needed. Sometimes God won't take away our problems, but he will make it to where we can handle it and deal with it. And it will make it possible for us to keep on living that Christian life. Not because of ourselves, but because of the fact that God will help us with our burdens. Now, how does he do that? How does God help us with our burdens? Well, okay. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I can take that heavy heart of yours and I can make it light. I can make it to where you can handle that problem. I can help you overcome that problem. All 360 of them. Which, by the way, he did. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to turn his back on me. And I can be content with what I have. Are you always content with what you have? I'm not. I have to tell you, I'm not. When I want something new because something old don't do like I want it to do, I go out and buy something new. Don't y'all? Yeah, we do that, don't we? We become dissatisfied with something and we replace it. Paul says, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be successfully against us if we allow God to be on our side, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. One of the things that should come out of your mouth in every prayer is, Lord, lead me. Direct me. Help me move in the right direction. And you know what? He will. Because he has already done it. Time and time again. Let me tell you, my friends, you need this recipe. It don't have any mustard in it, so we can use it. And it's great. We can adjust to our circumstances, and we can be contented with what we have. We can use our mind properly and not allow it to destroy us. We can pray to God and let him know what we need and what we want. And we can say, thank you, God, for what you have given us. And we can trust in him. We can put our confidence in him. If there is any one entity in this life that we can put our trust in, it is God above. The person sitting next to you, and I don't care who he or she is, will one day in their lives let you down. God won't. He is always there. So why not accept his plan? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." God said, or rather, Paul said, "Look at me. Look at what I'm doing." We can go all the way back and we can look at Paul at what he used to do. And how he destroyed Christianity. How he hurt the Christians. How he hurt Christ. And then we can look at the tremendous change that came over him when he found Christ. And how he has dealt and worked with Christ ever since. And you and I, my friend, can do the very same thing. So today, if you're not a Christian, well, here's the recipe. Give your life to the Lord. Hear that word that he has given to you and believe it. Put it into your lives. Understand it. And let that faith cause you to action. Let that faith help you change your life. Repent of the sins that you have been committing day after day after day. And then confess who the Son is. The Son is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be buried with him in baptism. You know why I think Peter said be buried with him in baptism? Because Jesus was buried in baptism. We bury ourselves in baptism because Jesus was buried in baptism. For what reason? Not because of sin. To fulfill all righteousness. When we are buried in baptism, we do it for two reasons. We do it to give our sins forgiven, and we are also fulfilling all righteousness. There's the recipe, folks. That is how you give your life to the Lord. And if you are a Christian, and you have not been living the Christian life, the recipe is even more simple for you. Now that you have given your life to Christ, even though with the mistakes that you have made, you can still come back to him. And again, that recipe calls for what? Prayer. We've already talked about how important prayer is. Prayer is the one and the only thing for the Christian to bring you back to God. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And you know what? God will heal you. Follow that recipe, friends. Follow the recipe of faithfulness. Follow the recipe of living for God every day of your life, and God will fulfill his recipe. If you will follow me, he said, heaven will be yours. And that's a promise. And he will keep it. Paul's recipe for Christian living. Be sure that it is in your life. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come while we stand and sing this song.